And I appreciate again having an associate pastor. Even though the church hasn't voted, Tracy's still the associate pastor because I can appoint him as that. We just can't pay him until the church votes on it. So I appreciate again Brother Tracy as our associate pastor. And you come and do us what God's laid on your heart. Lord bless you.
Well, I was blessed in the fact that when I got to the village, I had never heard of what spiritual warfare was. And when you start serving God, you find out. Pastor Brothers did it this way. He said, "It's all right if you're at the zoo, and you're at the lion cage, and you're outside the lion cage, and the lion's in the cage, and you're sitting there rattling the cage, and you're going, 'Come on, lion, come on!'" But go inside the cage and try to take his food away. And that's how he talked about spiritual warfare. See, the devil ain't going to mess with you if you ain't bothering his food. But once you start messing with his food, he's going to mess with you. And so they had they had classes on spiritual warfare there, and Mr. Siegfried used to take it. And I love those classes, and I was very blessed. That's not what we're going to talk about today. But most Christians do not understand spiritual warfare. And if we turn to Luke 5, Jack Howells used to say, I heard him say this in a message. He said, "Most of the time I'm going to preach to you. Sometimes I'm going to preach to me. And sometimes I'm going to preach to me and you." Well, I'm going to preach to me tonight. I fasted for 3 days and asked God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I kept getting this, and all week long I kept getting this. So Luke 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught.'" Excuse me. "And Simon answering said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for salvation. And Lord, I pray that somebody gets something out of this, that you speak through me, and that you'd open ears and open eyes and soften hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This story is only in Luke. And the other Gospels will say that the fishermen were cleaning their nets, and Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me." But in the story of Luke, it says that he did something before he said, "Follow me." And I've heard this preached by Pentecostal that says that whatever God tells you to do, whatever God asks you to do, he's going to pay for it. And I believe that's true. I believe that God pays for what he wants you to do. But I would like for you to look at this, what I think that God was telling me after I fasted, saying, "What do you want me to do?" And I believe that just like Saul, and we're all supposed to be witnesses to him, for him, through him. We're supposed to have, when we pray our sinner's prayer, a lot of us say, "I never will forget that when I asked Jesus to come into my life." Well, most of the time we get up every morning and we go, "Jesus, this is my prayer list, is that I want you to do. I'll see you later." Get it done. Now, to me, that ain't making God Lord. That's making us Lord still of our lives. And what we need to do is let God be Lord of our lives. We're supposed to let, as Paul would say, we're supposed to let Him live through us. In verse 5, it says, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." These were seasoned fishermen, and they knew what they was doing. And when they have, I imagine they ran that net up and down to where they was at, all out in the deep and everything. They ain't caught one fish all night long. They were tired. They were hungry. They was cleaning the nets first. And here comes this guy wanting them to go out back in the water. So go back. Simon lets him go back in the water, and they listen to him and everything. And then he says, "Okay, now go out in the deep." And in verse 4 it says, "Launch out into deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing." I love this word. "Nevertheless, at that word I will let down the net." I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I don't understand it. John the Baptist would be sitting there, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the earth." And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up to him and says, "Baptize me." And he said, "I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized in you." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now. Just do it. I don't care if you understand or not. Just do it. Just obey me. Do what I tell you to do." And John the Baptist baptized him. Nevertheless, at thy word, he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And then all of a sudden they drop their net. They catch so much fish that they can't hold it in one boat. They get John and James to come over. They put fish in both boats. It's almost sinking both of them. Now that's what I call a blessing. Yeah. That's what I call a blessing that's poured out that I can't contain it. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." When God does something great in your life, you'll understand that it's not anything you've done. Like when he saves you, we can't boast about that. I can't boast about that. He reached down in that pit. He pulled me out. He saved me. And when God does something great like that, there's no pride left in you because He gets all the honor and glory. I don't believe that everybody that at the end of the day when they took Jericho was going, "Hey, did you see what I did?" No, they was going, "Do you believe what God has done for us? Do you believe what God has done for us?" In Job 42, I love this in verse 5 and 6, "Is I've heard of thee by the ear, but by the hearing, no, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, excuse me, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There's no pride left in Job. And there should be no pride left in us. We should understand that anything that happens in our life, God does, if it's good. And when He does something great like that, we understand, man, I'm not worthy of this blessing. I shouldn't be here. I should be in hell. Why am I being blessed? In verse 10, "And so it was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Jesus went up to Simon and says, "You're going to change professions. I know you're a fisherman. If you ever fished before, I'm going to tell a fishing story." It's not a great big fishing story. It's not the fish was so big. But I had a next door neighbor that if it was warm enough to fish, we was fishing. If it was cold enough to hunt, we were hunting. That's all we did. And we was at this rock quarry where they dug all the rock out of it, and there's nothing left, so they filled it up with water. And it was so big you could ski on it. And it was crystal clear. And it had a lot of bass in it. And at the time, we was there with some other neighbors of ours. And you could see the fish, the bass, were bedding. They were bedded up, and they were on their nest. And they wouldn't bite, nothing. So we had minnows, and I just tied a hook on my line because I threw every lure I had in my tackle box. And I hooked the minnow through the eye, and I threw it out there and let that minnow float down. They still wouldn't bite, but what they do, if it landed on the nest or got near the nest, the bass would put it in their mouth, reach over there, and spit it out. Well, it was crystal clear. So when he put it in his mouth, you jerked the hook. I'm catching fish. It's taking me a while. I have to be patient doing it. I have to be patient, because first of all, you don't cast right on net every time. So you got to make a lot of casts, and you got to wait at the right time when that fish, when you finally get it over, for the fish to put it in his mouth. So there was a fish there, and I said, "Steve, come here." I said, "I'm going to show you how to do this," because he hadn't caught nothing all day. And I showed him how to do it, and he fished for 30 minutes for that one bass. I stood there. I just watched him. And finally he goes, that does it. I'm going to try another one. So he left and got down as far as the kitchen from me and was trying for another one. First cast. I caught it. He runs to the truck, reaches into the gun rack in the truck, grabs his .22 automatic, and comes down there and starts shooting at the bank at the bass. That's a true story. Where I'm getting at, fishermen have to have a lot of patience. If they don't catch the fish the first time, they go back and back and back.
Amen.
Okay? I think that's one of the reasons that he chose four fishermen. Because he knew they was going to have patience enough that they was going to wait, they was going to come back, and they was going to catch the fish that they was trying to catch. This is at the first of their ministry with Jesus. Okay? It's Luke 5. Now, turn to John 21 with me. A lot's happened since that first time that he said, "I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." They've seen all of his miracles. They've seen him turn bread, a few little loaves of bread and a few little fishes, and feed 5,000, 4,000. They've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen the blind be able to see. They've seen the deaf be able to hear and the lame walk. They've seen all these things that Jesus has done. They've also seen him crucified on the cross. And everything that they hoped for and believed, they saw their dreams die right in front of them. One of the most horrible deaths you could even imagine. And they watched that. And they're scared for their life. They're in a room locked so nobody could come in. They're fearful. They're not on the street. They're not running around telling them that Jesus is the Lord anymore. They're scared for their life. He tells them to go meet them in Galilee. They're still in Jerusalem. They're not getting out of this upper room. They're scared. The women go to the tomb to embalm Jesus. And there the angels tell Mary that, "Hey, the Lord's risen. Go tell his disciples." So she runs back. Peter and John run to the tomb. Sure enough, he's gone. And then a little while later that The disciples are still in the upper room. And Jesus walks in and says, "Peace, be still. What's going on? Where's your faith? It's me. Touch me. Touch me. I have risen, just like I told you I would." And Thomas is there and he says, "You know what?" I mean, Thomas is not there. And the disciples tell him, he says, "You know what? Unless I reach my finger through his hand and my fist to his side, I'm not going to believe." He's walked with him for 3 1/3 years and saw all the miracles, and he still don't believe. About that time, Jesus walks in. Says, "Come here, Thomas. Here's my hands. Here's my side. My Lord, my God." Now then, chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed him himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the ship. You've all heard this before? And ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know, Jesus told Peter what he was going to do. And through all the trials and stuff, even seeing Jesus resurrected from the grave, Peter said, this is too hard for me. I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go back to doing what I only know fishermen. I'm going to go back to that. That's all I know. You know, Jesus is, I don't know all about this thing. I don't understand it. I'm going to go back to fishing. I quit. And everybody else goes, I'm going with you. Because that's all they knew also. So, they go back and they fish all night long. They don't catch anything. And the next thing you know, Jesus is at the bank. And he said, children, have you any meat? Let me paraphrase this. What have you got to show for yourself? You're doing it your way. You're smarter than anybody else. You're smarter than me. You tell me how you're doing. And they answer him, we ain't got anything to show for ourselves. We work, we're tired, we're out, we can't do no more. And he goes, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And all of a sudden their net's full again. Kind of strange that this happened. It's kind of strange that right after that he tells Simon, you lovest thou, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do you have agape love? I looked at this down in my concordance. The first two questions, agape, mean God's love. God, the greatest love you could have, agape. And Simon's answering with philo. Yeah, you know I care for you. I care for you. My concordance said that the first two questions, agape, suggests a love that values and esteems. It is an unselfish love ready to serve. And the use of, is this filio instead of philo? Filio? Sorry. The use of filio in Peter's answers and conveys the thought of cherishing the object above all else. You know, we should cherish God above all else. Each and every one of us. In fact, it's a commandment. Love me more than you love anything else. Love me more than you love your family. I want to show you how that works out. My brother-in-law was more like my second dad. In fact, he was born 2 days and 20 years younger than my dad. Almost to the day, 20 years. And he taught me to work and everything. You know, he taught me some bad things, but he taught me a lot of good things. Put a worth ethic into me. And y'all haven't seen that. But you know what? I love my brother-in-law like I love my dad. Let me show you something else that when I fasted another time and prayed when I got to the village. And I love my job, and he told me to quit it. And he told me to go to the village. And when I got there, he just took his hand off. He says, all right, this is what you pray for. And it's like he walked away. And he still talked to me, but that relationship that I had with him before, when I was asking him all these questions and he was telling me, kind of went away. It was like, okay, show me what you got. Show me what you want to do. I brung you to the place. This is a home for troubled teens. Do something. And he showed me this in Hosea 14:3. He says, the sure shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, as sure as the world, that job wasn't going to save me. Oh, by the way, it says we will not ride upon horses. Right after this, I lost my brand new truck. And if you have never went without a vehicle for 5 years and you get a brand new truck, you cherish it. And when that went away, I didn't have any hard feelings. I wished I had a bit of money to pay it off and I could have kept it, but I didn't. Neither will you say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods. You see, that job is like a god to me. I wanted to put everything into that job. Well, that job wasn't getting anybody saved. That job wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. My brother-in-law would tell me now that he's old and sick and needs help, that he needs me to quit my job at the village at the time, come down there and get a job and take care of him. Because, see, he took care of me when I was just out of high school. You see, he said, I want you to show me the same love that I showed you. Because I loved you like my own son. And I had to tell him no. Because what he didn't understand, if I left there, my prayer for him to get saved, my prayer for God to keep him alive through God only knows how many heart attacks, wouldn't have been answered. And see, it's that tough love that you got to show to somebody because you got the bigger picture in store. See, if my brother-in-law doesn't get healed, he's not going to get healed, but he may get saved. He is going to get saved because I'm praying for him to get saved. You see, I'm doing what God wants me to do. So I could be blessed. So my prayers could be answered. My brother-in-law could be saved. Now, he may not see it like that until he gets there. But thank God he's going to get there. One day I'm going to get to see him in heaven. Because just that love that he showed me as a father and a son, although he wasn't my father, he may not be able to see me as a son give that love back to him. But one day he will when he gets up there and understands it all.
Amen.
At the end of this, after he says to Simon Peter three times, he denied him three times. That's why this course is there. Do you love me three times? He said, right before he denied him, he said, I'll love you enough that I'll die for you. I'll go to jail. I'll do anything. Nobody's going to separate me and you. Wait a minute, I got to go. There's some people coming. I'll see you later. I don't know him. You know, we all get one of the disciples and say, hey, who's that to you? Who's the closest of the disciples that pictures you? You know, we all got a lot of every one of them in us. But I always thought that, when I got saved, I said, well, I'm Paul. All of us would like to be like Paul, but I'm Peter. Man, I'm from Texas. I can handle it. I'll do it. I'll go. Don't worry about it. I got this. And then we don't have it. God tells Peter to follow him no matter what. In fact, he even tells him how he's going to die. Man, I don't know about y'all, but if Jesus told me, you're going to follow me and you're going to die. Well, I know I'm going to die. No, you don't understand. This is how you're going to die. I don't like that. And you know what? He tells him that at the end. He doesn't tell him that at the beginning. He doesn't tell him that when he goes, cast out the boat, go out there, throw your net down, come back. I tell you what we're going to do. You're going to follow me, I'm going to get crucified, and you're going to get crucified too. Come on. Let's go. Nobody would have went with him. And see, we get this idea that everything's going to be hunky-dory and rosies. I'm saved, I'm walking with God, nothing's going to come at me. Job didn't even think that. Look what happened to Job. You see, Job didn't think that. He got up every morning and he said, I want a hedge of protection around me and my family. Think about what he thought when his family died. Think about when he lost everything. I really don't think he minded losing everything. What I think he minded was losing his kids. Because he got up one day and he sacrificed for those kids. You see, there was a love there. There was an agape love for his kids. And then when his health, it touched his health, it really got to him. This is how bad it was. His friends come to see him, and for 7 days and nights, they don't say one word to him. All right, that's not going to see somebody in the hospital and saying, "Hey, I hope you get well. Come on, let's go. When you get out, I'll come get you, and we'll do some, you know, we'll go do something." That ain't that. If this guy was so bad that nobody said anything to him.
Yeah.
Okay? So we get this picture that everything's going to be hunky-dory and rosies. Well, that's because we're outside of Satan. We're outside the lion's den. Hey, he can't get to me. Ain't nothing happening. When I was a kid, one summer, I didn't know many people in my dad's family. My mom's side of the family is where we went to everywhere. For the Easter, Christmas, everything was at my grandmother's house. But my grandmother on my dad's side had to keep me one summer. And I would go over there, and one day I said, "Grandma, I'm hurting. I'm hurting here. And guys ain't supposed to hurt here." And she started laughing. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You're going through growing pains." And you know what? If you're going to grow, if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to go through some growing pains.
Yeah.
And growing pains don't feel good. You know, if this church is going to grow, it's going to go through some growing pains.
Yeah,
there's going to be some people in here that ain't part of the tight-knit family. There's going to be some people in here with some trash and some dirt. And just like I had a lot of dirt and trash when I got saved, somebody come and help me. And says, "Hey, come on in here. We're going to show you some love." Let's go to Numbers 9. First of all, let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Moses has already led them. He's already led them through the Red Sea. They're in the desert. He's led them for a while. And he tells God, God tells him this in verse 14. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses said to God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You know what Moses understood? Without God, I'm nothing. Without God, I'm lost. Now go to Numbers 9, please. I'm almost finished. I hate people when they say, this is going to be a short message. I'm just going to say a few things and get out of here, and 2 hours later. Numbers 9. It says 17, but I'm going to go to 16. "So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." What am I saying? This is what God told me after I fasted and stuff. He said, I ain't told you to leave yet. The cloud's still here. We're going to have to move out of that house in April. And this was Zach's conversation with us the other day. Are y'all looking for a home? You need to be ready. You need to start looking for a home. And we've had this conversation with him before. So in my in-depth, passionate, whatever you want to call it, I said, look, are you going to be alive in April? I don't know that I'm going to be alive in April. Do you know you're going to be alive in April? Do you know where God's going to call us? I don't know where God's going to call us. He's going to call us here, but he's going to make a way for us here. What if he calls us to Texas? I love Texas. Love to go there. What if he calls us to Chicago? I hate Chicago. I don't want to go there. But what if he does? The house that he's going to provide for us is in Chicago. The house that he's going to provide for us is in Texas. The house that he's going to provide for us is wherever he tells us to go. Just like he told us to wait here. And this house showed up. I thank God every day for that house. Man, I want to tell you something. We had 3 Doberman Pinschers in that house for a couple days. Can I tell you something? That's something. That's a small house. They didn't tear nothing up in there that we found yet. Because we pray for that house. We pray that God's protection's over that house. We pray for God's blessing on Linda. We pray for her family. Because that's a blessing from God. We didn't do anything for it. Now, I said all this to say this. God said, I called you to be a witness to me. Are you witnessing? We went over and played dominoes with the people that we said she did our horses for over the Christmas holiday. And they were so thankful and everything. And you know what? We went over to that guy's house to pick up that dog the other day. But I didn't give him a track or tell him anything. So today, I loaded up for bear. I had like 20 or 30 tracks. I was going to give everybody I saw a track today. Because God impressed on me that I'm supposed to be a witness. Yeah. Just like he was a witness to that little girl. You know, when I was a kid growing up, Southside Baptist Church was right behind us. And I went there all the time when I was a kid. This one. My mom would take me up, and the old women there I had to be the center of attention. And you got to understand, this was the days when Tom Landry was the Dallas Cowboys, and everybody was a Cowboys fan, as they should have been. But Dallas Cowboy game would come on, and I'd tell everybody to shut the TV off. I wanted to perform. I wanted everybody to see me. And sometimes my mom would make them. And my brother and my sister, they hated me. But one day, I wanted to go to the church because I wasn't getting enough attention at home, and I wanted the old ladies to take care of me and, you know, give me some attention. So my brother was older than me, 12 years older than me, and he wasn't too looked upon. He was looked down upon. He was I'm trying to say these words, but I can't. He was in trouble with the law all the time. So my mom made him take me up to church. And when we got there, the old women didn't do anything. They stayed in their pews. They didn't want to have anything to do with me because of my brother. And I went home and I told my mom. I said, Mom, them old ladies didn't do anything. They didn't pay any attention to me. They didn't like Lynn. So we stopped going to church. I wished I hadn't done that, but I thought my mom ought to know. We moved there, and we moved to another part of the town. There wasn't a church around. Well, there was one, but it was a Methodist. You know what I mean? But there was an elderly woman up the road, and she would come and get me and do Bible studies at our house. Well, we moved there, and we moved to on the other side of town. We went on the other side of the tracks. There wasn't no church there. But this church in another town had a bus ministry. And they would come and get me. You see, God was trying to get my attention all my life. And he's going, Tracy, I already told you what I wanted you to do. Be a witness. No matter where you are, be a witness. I've already told you what to do. And I'm going, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He's going, I've already told you, be a witness. You know what he told Peter when he first saw him? from henceforth you're going to catch men. You know what he told him at the end? From henceforth, if you love me, you're going to tell the lambs about me. You're going to tell the little kids about me. If you love me, you're going to tell the sheep about me. If you really love me, you're going to tell the sheep about me. Do you understand that, Peter? Do you understand what you're supposed to be doing? Hey, Tracy, you know what you're supposed to be doing? This is what I want you to do, Tracy. I want you to be a witness. I want you to tell people about me. You'd say you love me. You're like Peter. Oh, I care for you. I care for you as long as you're blessing me and you're giving me all these things. I care for you. But when it gets hard, I want to go away from you. And I don't want to be around you because it's getting hot over here. It's getting tough over here. No, if you love me, you'll tell people about me no matter how your life's going. No matter what you're going through. Some of the best stories of the Bible about Paul is when he's suffering, he's leading people to Christ. He's in the dungeon. And he's singing praises and God praises and hymns, singing hymns and praises to God at midnight. And the jailer gets saved. What if Paul never got thrown in that jail? That jailer never would have got saved. Think about all the people that went through that jail after that. They heard about Jesus, whether they accepted him or not. I'll guarantee that jailer was telling them, "Hey, you know what? I got saved. You know what? One day I was a drug addict and drunk, and somebody gave me a Bible, and I picked it up one day and started reading it, and I went to church. I got saved. He changed my life. He took the drugs. He took the alcohol away. And man, you need that."
Amen.
Have y'all been around sheep? They're stupid. And when I got out to the village, I told Pastor, "Pastor, I don't know nothing about sheep. I don't know nothing about hogs. I don't know nothing about this. But I do know one thing. Sheep stink. I hate them. Let's get some cattle." And it took me 2 years to pay them sheep out of there. But one thing I found out about them, not only do they stink, but they're stupid. And you got to be over them all the time. I'm so glad that God knows that about us. I'm so glad that even after he was resurrected, he still had to go get Peter and say, Hey, come here. You're going the wrong way. This is what I want you to do, remember? I haven't changed my mind. I still want you to go catch men. I still want you to tell people about me. So I'm so thankful when I pray that he hears. I'm so thankful that when I fast and ask for directions, he's there. But more than anything in the world, I thank him for his mercy and his grace. That even after he told me time and time again what he wants me to do, when I go, "What do you want me to do?" He's saying, "Hey, stupid, go catch men." So it doesn't matter where I'm at or what I'm doing. I'm supposed to be a witness to him. Even if my life is torn in two. My life's not torn in two. My life is blessed. But if my life was torn in two, I'm still supposed to be a witness. I got a call. I called a guy that went through the hallway. And now he's working back at the village. And he's talking to me. And I'm saying how things going. And he's going, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." And he goes, "You're not mad at me for being here, are you?" I said, "I think it's the greatest thing in the world. You're not out there serving mammon. You're there serving God. Keep it up. Take some sheaves with you. Get in there and get with those kids and tell them about Jesus. Show them Jesus. And get some people in heaven. That's the greatest thing in the world. I don't wish any harm on them. That place is a great place. Has it got problems? Yeah. Guess what? I got problems. We all have problems. Catch men. Be a witness. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Be a witness. You know what? We're going to go back over and play dominoes. I want to do it real soon. Number one, I won. But no, number one, that was number two. Number one, I got to go catch some people over there.
Yeah, amen, amen.
And you know what? I think they're really hurting. They're not hurting for money. They're not hurting for anything else. But they might not even know they're hurting. But they need God. He's had a heart attack. He's had open heart surgery. They need help. They need somebody to tell them, hey, there's a cure out there. You know, when me and you met that guy that when we was knocking on doors there in Montour Falls, and we met that guy that you knew that his wife died of cancer, I think, or something, and he had cancer or something. Remember who I'm talking about? We knocked on the door and didn't think anybody was there, and he finally come. You know what? This is what God showed me. If I had a cure for cancer, would you want me to give it to you? And he would have said, yes. And I said, I got something better than a cure for cancer. I got something that's going to save you for eternal. In your eternal life. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. That's what I should have said. Yeah. And I think of all this stuff afterwards, and it makes me so mad. But you know what? If I get in tune with the Holy Spirit and I go out, no matter who it is, and start witnessing to people no matter where I go. Hi, my name is Tracy Moore. I used to be a drunk and a drug addict. But a cousin bought me a Bible. And one day I picked it up and started reading it. And 13 months after he gave me that Bible, I got saved. God took the alcohol and the drugs away from me just like that. I'm still not perfect. I have a lot to go. And if you don't believe me, hang around me for 10 or 15 minutes and you'll find that out. But God's not through with me yet. And he's still, you know, he's still leading me on. Even when I don't know what to do, he's going, this is what you do. Remember? Just like he did Peter. Just like he does with every one of us. You know, the mouse message I had, I don't know how to finish the message. And I remember Lester Roloff says, Lord, finish the message. So that's what I'm fixing to do right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I may not have finished this message, but I know you will, and I ask you to finish it. Lord, I pray that somebody got something out of this other than me. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct our paths. And I pray that you would lead and guide and direct all of our paths, Lord. That you show each and every one of us what you want us to do. And we're supposed to be fruitful. I know that. But Lord, there's doors that we get open that shouldn't be open. And I pray that you block them. That you lock them up that I can't unlock them. And Lord, for all the doors that you won't open, I pray that you open them. And Lord, I pray that we can be a light into this world, that we show the light that you've given us. We have no light, but the Holy Spirit is the light. And if we have the light in us, then we should walk in the light. And I pray that that's what we do. Lord, I know there's some things in my life I need to get rid of, and I'll be needing to get rid of them to the day I die. So I pray that you show each and every one of us the things that's keeping us from serving you more, loving you more. That we would get those things out. I thank you so much for the power to change. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us. It's a short walk for us and a long drive for most people. So I pray that you would be with them. Lord, that you would put your hedge of protection around them and give us a great evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Let's pray for an invitation. I hope some of that got all over you. I hope some of that got all over your boat. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. And do something with that again. God's tugged on heart.
I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. If you follow me, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men.
Praise you. Thank you that we could gather with other believers tonight. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. Father, we again just praise you for Peter and his testimony. We can see ourselves there and pray again, Father, that you'd touch us even this week, that we'd have the name of our Savior, on our lips, and the joy of our salvation in our steps. And we'll give you the praise for going with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.